churches everywhere today are focusing in on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But I thought it would be nice to switch things up this morning and take the focus off of Jesus and put it on us instead. So today's sermon title is Maximizing Your Potential, Three Steps to Becoming a Better Version of Yourself. You won't even need your Bibles for this. Now, in case you didn't figure it out, April Fools. Yeah, that was me, I realize. If you're new to the door, yeah, don't leave. If you're new to the door, we are committed to making Jesus the focal point of everything we do. Jesus is the reason we gather. He's the reason that such an oddball, maybe eclectic's a better word, an eclectic group of people can come together here as family. It's because we all have the same thing in common with one another. We are broken people whose only hope is Jesus. If you're a person who doesn't have it all together, you're in good company this morning, because we don't either. In fact, we even advertise that right on the front of our church webpage. It's kind of funny when you think about it, because we just put it right out there in the open. This is what it says. The Door is a non-denominational, Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming community. All are welcome at the Door. We are especially partial to pagans, heathen, and sinners. At the Door, it's okay to not be okay. And yet, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, and the transforming power of His Word, we strive to be much more than what we've been. We do not pretend to be something we're not, but rather we have found extreme progress in honesty, humility, and openness. So that's the kind of church you found yourself in this morning, or found yourself in today. We're not a group of self-righteous elitists. We are a group of sinners who have found love, hope, and forgiveness through a risen Savior named Jesus. So of course we're going to focus on Him this morning. What else would we focus on, right? Charles Spurgeon once famously said this, and I just love it. The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. It's like, you kind of know how he felt about it, right? But that's the truth. Apart from Christ, we've got nothing for you this morning. So today of all days is a time to celebrate. People all over the world are gathering to remember the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This event changes everything. It should be still like the top story on every newscast. When you turn on the news at night, the top story should be, you know, topping our headlines today, Jesus rose from the dead. It's still that big. It's still that great. Man has never really witnessed a greater event than this. If you think about it, this event was so monumental, it split time in half. I mean, who can do that? We measure time in B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after death. Jesus split time in half by what he did. That event has rocked the world, and the aftershock is still being felt today, even in this church. Because what Jesus did doesn't happen, right? It's like one does not simply rise from the dead. That should be a meme if it's not. But Jesus did. He most certainly did. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was brutally beaten. He was executed on a cross. His lifeless body was taken down and buried in a tomb that was sealed with a great stone. The Roman government stationed guards there so Jesus' followers couldn't take the body and claim that he rose. Jesus was dead and buried for 3 days. This was not a near-death experience. No man could have lived through what Jesus experienced. For those who follow Jesus, his death meant that all hope was lost at that moment. As he lay dead in the tomb, all hope was lost. He was the promised Savior. He was the one that was going to rescue God's people and redeem them, and now he's dead. So this was truly the darkest hour until the impossible happened. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus came out alive. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death wasn't a match for Jesus. It couldn't hold him down. I find it fascinating that as people, we are intrinsically drawn to stories where at the darkest hour, when all hope is lost, a hero emerges to conquer. To conquer an enemy, to save us from this impending doom. We're drawn to these stories. Think about the movies that we go and watch and like. They're like this. Neo taking down the Matrix, or Luke Skywalker blowing up the Death Star. Even the kids' programs like Frozen. It's all here. This story just gets repeated and repeated and repeated. And it's like it's wired into us for us to understand this thing. They all describe this paradise lost because of sin and evil. And whether we realize it or not, this is our story too. These stories describe our world. Our world has become a very dark place. Hope seems to be vanishing. Evil appears to be growing stronger. And I think that's why these stories resonate with us, because deep down inside, we understand that this is our story too. They describe us. If we're being honest, we know that we can't stand before a holy God. We're not going to make the cut, right? Holiness is the target, and we've missed it completely. So maybe that's why we like these stories so much, because they give us hope of victory in our darkest hour. And maybe this is just another way of God trying to reach us by hardwiring this theme into us so that we will seek Him. The Bible tells this very same story, but the difference is, the Bible isn't just a story. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about us. And it's the truth about the fallen world that we live in. It tells us that God, in His goodness, created a good and perfect world. It tells us that man, because of his selfishness and his pride, chose himself over God, the result of which broke everything and caused the fall of God's good creation. And then it tells us that God loved His creation so much that He wasn't willing to let us plunge ourselves into darkness. So He provided a way for us to be redeemed from the fall by sending a rescuer, a hero. The Bible contains 66 books written by dozens of authors over thousands of years that all point us to one amazing Savior. Every book tells the story of this promised one who would come and rescue us from the darkness and restore this world to what God always intended for it to be. And the Bible culminates in this one crowning and brilliant event, the moment that changes everything, Jesus walking out of the tomb alive. So the resurrection for us is everything. And so this morning, what we're going to look at, because sometimes we focus on sermons that kind of defend the resurrection, and those are great sermons, and there's plenty of evidence to defend the resurrection. But this morning, I thought we would just answer the question, or look at a few of the answers, I should say, to the question of why does the resurrection matter so much? And I don't think you can actually exhaust this. I think we will spend an eternity unraveling this question. Why does it matter so much? But I'm going to give us a few things to consider this morning. The first one is this: the resurrection authenticates Jesus. I think we've all known people that talk a big game, right? They brag about this and they brag about that. Oh, I'm the best at this. I'm the best at that. I've done this. I've done that. I know these people. This kind of thing. If somebody makes claims, these big claims like that, they better have something to back it up with. And Jesus made some incredible claims. He even predicted His own resurrection on several occasions. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." He walked around saying things like, "I am the resurrection and the life." He claimed very clearly to be the Son of God, sent here to save sinners. That's about the biggest claim you can make, right? If you're going to make a claim like that, you need evidence equal to make that claim credible. And the resurrection more than does that job. The resurrection is the undisputed verification of Jesus' life and claims. It completely vindicates who Jesus said He was. It completely vindicates why He said He came, and it completely vindicates what He accomplished. If He had stayed in the grave, nothing He said or did would have mattered at all. But because he did not stay in the grave, you have every reason to wholeheartedly believe all that he said and all that he did and give him your full and undivided attention. Right? So that's the first reason. The second reason is that the resurrection actually ensures our redemption. This is good. We want assurance of our redemption. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, which are sins, and raised for our justification. Christianity is different than all the other religions in the world in that they trust in a works-based system, whereas we trust in a person. Christianity relies on Jesus alone. It recognizes, sorry to offend you, that we stink at good works. Okay? The Ten Commandments, a basic common sense rule of 10 things, we can't even manage that. Stuff like don't lie, don't steal, right? Don't cheat on your spouse. And Jesus even includes lust in that. Don't murder, and Jesus includes hate in that. Right? Don't wish you had your neighbor's stuff. I mean, we do that all day long. We do all these things all the time, and these are all simple things that we shouldn't do. So if getting to heaven was based on our performance, we'd all be in serious trouble. Me first, by the way. I'm not just putting it on you. This is me. This is the reason why Jesus came. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life on our behalf without any sin. And then he went to the cross and suffered and died in our place. He became our substitute and paid the debt that we owed but could never pay. This is what the great theologian Martin Luther referred to as the great exchange. We talk about this a lot here because it's just so wonderful, right? God put our sins on Jesus and put Jesus' righteousness on us. That's crazy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to make sure you catch what that says. For your sake, for your benefit, God made Jesus to be sin. The same Jesus who didn't even know what sin felt like became sin for us. And he did that so that those who are in Christ can be declared righteous. This is the greatest transaction that you can ever be a part in. And it's done by faith. Jesus will take all of your sin and he will give you all of his righteousness. All you have to do is turn to Jesus in submissive faith, confessing that he is Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And the resurrection ensures that Jesus has made good on our redemption because he promised to pardon those who place their trust in him, and it was solidified by the resurrection. Walking out of the grave was basically proving it is finished. When he came out of the grave, it was the way of saying that our debt is paid in full. It proves that God accepted Christ's payment for our sins, and it ensures that his righteousness has truly been credited to our account. And it's so important that 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's kind of an odd phrase, but fallen asleep means dead. We don't say it that way. They say it nicer than we do. But he's the first fruits of those who died. And the first fruits were something the farmer could look at if you planted a crop. I'm not a farmer, so I'm not an expert in this, but I've read about it. If you plant a crop, the first fruits, you can take a look at that and determine what the rest of the harvest will be like. And this is what he's saying Jesus is. He is the first fruits. He came out alive. We can look at that and we can get an idea of what's going to happen to us, which is pretty cool. Because that's the next thing that the resurrection does. It gives us hope of a future resurrection and restoration. I'm sure you guys, if you're normal, you think a little bit about what happens after we die. What's next? What's the afterlife going to be? What's it all about? Well, for the Christian, the news is incredible. In John 14:19, Jesus tells his disciples, because I live, you also will live. The resurrection proves that there is life after the grave because Jesus went there and he came out the other side, right? But what will it be like? The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so some people have this idea that we'll just kind of be this floating spirit for all eternity kind of thing. But the Bible promises a future resurrection that will reunite our body and soul. It's kind of cool to think about. It's surprising that a lot of people don't think about this, though, or don't agree with this or understand it, I should say. There was an article that came out several years ago that it was 2/3 of the people that believe in the resurrection didn't believe that they were going to be in a body. That's false. And I'm glad that's false. Just as Jesus received a new body when he rose from the grave, so we will receive new, immortal resurrection bodies. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 tell us this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul concludes this in verse 49. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, so we were patterned after Adam, the man of dust, it says we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Again, same thing. We will be like that in heaven. And he explains it in further detail in verses 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Paul is describing a time when we will be resurrected and outfitted with a new heavenly body. And he's not talking about like a chubby cherub that sits on a cloud with a harp. That's kind of what we picture sometimes. That's not it. This glorified body is going to be awesome. He describes it as incorruptible, imperishable, and immortal. That's a nice body, right? It won't sin, it won't decay, and it won't die. I like that. If you're a Christian here today and you have a body, this gives you something to look forward to, right? Because our current bodies aren't quite like this. They are corruptible, they are perishable, and they are very mortal. And the longer you have one, the more that you start to realize that this is the truth. You know, if you're young right now, enjoy it. It's nice. But things are going to start hurting that never hurt before. And your body's going to start to take on new characteristics and interesting shapes. All right? Hair is going to leave places where you want it to be, and it's going to show up in places where you don't want it to be. This body is slowly falling apart. But Jesus promises an extreme makeover. Our new bodies won't be subject to death. They won't be subject to pain, sickness, fatigue, aging, none of that. That's incredible to think about. We'll get to eat because Jesus ate in his new body. I'm super excited about this. I don't know if I should be as excited about it as I am, but we get to eat, and I don't think we're going to have to exercise because it's heaven. I can't prove that, but it's heaven. So, but it isn't just our body that's going to get this makeover. Our soul is going to get a makeover too. So no more sorrow. No more tears. No more irritation or impatience. That one applies to me. I won't say things like, really? Really? I won't say that in heaven. That's good. My wife hates it when I say that. There won't be any more anger or envy. Greed will be gone. Depression will be gone. Pride will be gone. Selfishness, lust. You can just keep going down the line. Of all the things that are ruining our world and that we hate about ourselves, it's going to be gone. We will never sin again in heaven. We will never grieve our Lord again in heaven. We won't sin against each other, and we won't sin against him. What a day that will be when that will just be gone. We will only know things like love and peace and joy and acceptance and gratitude and humility and kindness forever. Not just us, all of us. That's what it's going to be like there. I can't wait. Now, I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you that the Bible speaks of two resurrections. One for the Christian and one for the unbeliever. The first resurrection is called a resurrection to life. And the second resurrection is called a resurrection to death or judgment. In both cases, they will have a body that will last for eternity. The Bible faithfully teaches both eternal life and eternal judgment. You're going to want to be a part of the first resurrection. And you can be. There's nothing stopping you from coming to Jesus now and bowing before Him as your risen Lord and Savior today. Well, not only has Jesus promised an extreme makeover for our body and for our souls, but also for creation. Creation was affected by the fall too. It's been running down ever since. I mean, you can just see it happening. It's broke. And it says in Romans 8 that the whole creation has been groaning for redemption. I think that's so cool to think about. I mean, we're groaning for redemption, but so is creation. It wants to be redeemed. And Romans 8:21 says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's going to come a day where that gets fixed as well. The resurrection assures us that one day everything will be fixed because Jesus beat death, He conquered sin, and He crushed Satan all in one incredible event. The resurrection is the reverse of the curse. What happened in the garden gets fixed because of this. So just as He redeems people and makes them a new creation, He's going to redeem this world and make it a new creation. New heavens and new earth are in store for believers. So transformation is coming. Incredible transformation is coming. A new body in a new world, perfectly suited for fellowship, worship, and obedience to God forever. That sounds good. Well, the next reason that I have for the reason why the resurrection matters so much is that it gives us a present power, a present purpose, and a present hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's a lot. That's all great. Those who have trusted in Christ have nothing to fear regarding their future because it's being guarded by the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That's an amazing power. So we have this thing called a living hope. It's not just something we will experience later. Right now, we can enjoy this. We can live hopeful. And I know that some of you are going through a lot of hard things. We're a pretty open and honest church, so when people are going through difficult things, everybody kind of knows it's safe to be honest about what's going on in your life. When you're feeling just this crushing weight of trials and tribulations, or when you're feeling so anxious and worried that you just feel crippled, when you become discouraged over your sin, or when you're just feeling alone, like you don't fit in anywhere, maybe it's the cares of the world have just kind of sidelined you, or maybe it's the condition of this world has become overwhelming to you. It's not hard for that to happen now either. You can look up because your redemption draws near, nearer and nearer every day. You can look over the top of all of this to where Jesus is standing, waiting, ready to receive us and rescue us from all of this. Paul, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, he kind of was familiar with trials, just a smidge. He had a few, right? This guy had, I mean, his life was, nobody would want to trade places with Paul, probably. It was bad for him. And what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18 always blows me away. Because when I think about what Paul went through and the fact that he would call these just light and momentary afflictions, I'm like, I don't think those words mean what you think they mean, Paul. It's like there's nothing about what he went through that was light and momentary, but that's the way he viewed it. This is what he said. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's living hope. For our light, or this light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to things, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to take our eyes off of the temporary things around us and start to focus on the things that are eternal and waiting for us. Contrary to what the prosperity gospel teaches, this is a popular doctrine in churches today where they sell you a bill of goods and say, hey, if you come to Jesus, all of your problems will go away. You'll only experience health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a lie. Jesus didn't promise that. He promised we would have Him. That's the prize. We have Jesus in the midst of these things. We will have Him, and that's enough. So the prosperity gospel is not true. It tells us that we can experience our best life now. That's not the case. We will experience our best life then, but this place was never meant to be our home. We were never supposed to treat it that way. I love the C.S. Lewis quote. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's the case for us. For now, though, God has given us what we need to hang in there until He returns. We have His Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have a community of brothers and sisters, a family of companionship that can give us support and comfort. Press into those things. I see so many Christians that are experiencing despair and frustration, and yet they're not pressing into these things. These are here for you. They will help you. And we're supposed to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. While we remain here, know that we have power to overcome. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is available to us right now to live. We also have a new purpose to pursue. This life and power is most evident to me when I'm reading God's Word, when I'm walking in God's Spirit, and when I'm actively praying and participating in God's work and spending time with people that are doing the same thing. This life and power is least evident to me when I'm not reading the Word and when I'm walking in the flesh, fulfilling my own agenda and neglecting the fellowship with other Christians. That's just simply how it works. So the question is, are you enjoying the victory that Jesus accomplished for us through the resurrection now? Because you can be. Paul talked about this victory, what the resurrection should do to us, you know, how it should impact our lives. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, in light of the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Until Jesus returns to rescue us and upgrade us to our new heavenly bodies, there is work to do. I know you guys didn't want a homework assignment today, but there's work to do. He's not coming back till the last person gets saved, so let's get busy so He can come back. That would be good, right? We have a responsibility to share this news of a risen Savior with the people around us that don't know. And then once they've believed that, to train them to go and do likewise. That's our mission at the door. We have three simple words that describe our whole mission statement: making, equipping, and sending. Make disciples, right? Introduce people to Jesus, equip them for the work of ministry, and then send them out to rinse and repeat. You know, that's the idea. So those are just some of the reasons why the resurrection matters. There's plenty more. I'd be curious to just have you guys give me more insight into the things that it means to you, because this is everything. These are the ones we talked about this morning. It authenticates who Jesus is and what He did. It ensures our redemption. It is finished. It gives us hope of a future resurrection and restoration. And it gives us a present power, purpose, and hope for today. Because Jesus is alive, we are never without hope. Your Savior is risen. Your King is alive. He's on His throne. And that means that nothing can ever thwart Him and nothing can ever destroy His plans for you. Now, it would be a shame if you only thought about this one time a year. I'm amazed at this, but I used to kind of feel guilty as a Christian that I didn't get more excited about Christmas and Easter, because I thought, well, I need to make a bigger deal about these things. You know, I really wanted to get more excited, and sometimes I didn't you know, feel that way. So I thought I was kind of a loser, which there's other reasons for that, but I didn't get super pumped up for these things. And I thought, what's wrong with me? And then I realized the reason is because I don't just think about it once a year. I think about it all the time. I have to. If I'm not thinking about this daily, I will be in utter despair. This is the only thing that gives me hope to move forward. So I hope that this isn't something. First, I hope you believe this. And second, I hope that it's something that you think on often. Paul went so far as to say that this is of first importance in the life of a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the good news of Easter. Jesus lives. You know, the lyrics to the song "Christ Alone," we sang it a couple weeks ago, but I asked Randy to play it again today because I love it. And I think it sums up nicely this message of Easter. If you're like me, when I'm singing a song, I don't always get the meaning of the words because I'm so focused on trying to hit the notes or not sound horrible or whatever it is. So I don't always, when I'm singing, I don't always hear the lyrics. These are the lyrics, and I'm going to start kind of midway through. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There in the ground, His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then, bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. Father, thank You so much for the resurrection of Christ. It is everything. It is our hope. It tells us that our redemption is real, that it really took place, that we are in right standing before You if we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. It tells us that a new heavens, a new earth, a new body, a new soul awaits us, which is glorious. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day when they fully bow and relinquish their life to Him. Thank You so much, Lord, for providing salvation for sinners. We are grateful, and we pray now that as we worship You, You would just receive this, Lord, and be pleased with this. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.